For you to open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. One last time for a little while. And Let's go back and read what we studied last week, because actually what we're going to look at tonight ties directly to what was said last week, and it'll refresh your memory a little bit. And we'll read down through verse 10. The Bible says, "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And now you'll notice in verse 11 it says, And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So this is the end of this very long day that has taken place in Perea, the beyond, the region beyond the Jordan. And so he is now making his way towards Jerusalem. He is going to come eventually to Jerusalem. He's going to have several little stops in Samaria and in Galilee before he comes to Jerusalem. But he is on his way now to Jerusalem, where they will take him and illegally arrest him, illegally try him, and then eventually nail him to the cross. So this is the end of a very long day and a several month period of time where he has been in Perea. You remember he went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Tabernacles. And there stirred up quite a bit of anger among the Pharisees, and then decided with the apostles that they'd best leave and go out of Jerusalem because they were planning to stone him. And so he left Jerusalem, went to Perea. And now this passage, what we're looking at here tonight, is the end of the Perean ministry. It's coming to a close. But there are some wonderful things that he is saying here in these verses that we need to learn before we move on to the Gospel of John. All right, let's pray together now and ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll continue on. Our Father, thank you now for our study, and thank you, Lord, for what you have taught us. And Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to teach us tonight. And I pray that you will just guide and direct and help me as I go through this, that, Lord, I'll be able to explain it and that everyone will grasp the principles that are here. Father, may the Holy Spirit apply the Word of God to our hearts and give us understanding of what is being instructed, of this instruction that is given to the disciples. And Lord, we just pray that every one of us will benefit, Lord, from what we're about to hear. So bless now, Father. Fill me with Your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. And give us ears to hear. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight primarily on the little story, the little parable that the Lord gives in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. If you'll remember, last week we started in the first verse of this chapter, and we looked at some things that the Lord had to say on the matter of forgiveness. And then in verse 7 through verse 10, we have this little parable. Now, we didn't get to the parable last week, so I want to pick it up there tonight. But we have this little parable given. And this is one of those little parables where there is no explanation. Now, the Lord did explain some of His parables. Some of them. Not all of them, but some of them. But this one has no explanation to it. And when you first read it, you might wonder, what in the world is he trying to say? But it is a great lesson, a very valuable lesson that every believer needs to know and needs to understand. That, and this parable, this little lesson that he is teaching here, has to do with Christian duty and Christian responsibility. As believers, we have a responsibility before the Lord. The Lord did not save us just so we could go to heaven. He saved us. That's part of it. That's one of the benefits of being saved. But He left us here so that we would serve Him and so that we would bring some fruit from our walk with Him that would bring honor and glory to His name. Now let's go back just a little bit and let me set this up for you. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus begins to teach His disciples a lesson that they would certainly need to understand. Now, if you know what happened in the book of Acts, after the Lord Jesus went back to the Father, you know that the disciples were mistreated. You know that they were, just all of them but one, died a martyr's death. They were all beaten and imprisoned, and they were scourged, and they were stoned, and I mean, you name it, boy, they had to go through it. And so the Lord is here teaching them a valuable lesson that they were going to have offenses as they went through their ministries. They were going to be hated. They were going to be despised. And this lesson that he teaches them here is something they're going to need, or their ministries are going to be in great jeopardy. They would not be able to stand if they did not learn this lesson on forgiveness and how to forgive whenever they were offended. Now, when they were offended by another, if the offender asked for forgiveness, the Lord just point blank told them, you are to forgive the offender. No questions asked. There were no caveats put on the statement. They were just simply told that if they were offended and the person then repented, they were to forgive. And he said, even if seven times in one day, and then seven times the person comes and asks for forgiveness, you were to forgive them. And notice, as we pointed out last week, that when the Lord said this, all of the disciples were thinking the same thing. All of them were thinking basically the same thoughts on this matter. And they were thinking this, wow, Lord, I mean, if you are expecting me to forgive somebody even seven times in one day for offending me, if you're going to expect me to be to have that kind of forgiving heart, you are going to have to increase my faith. Lord, we just don't have enough faith to do that. And that's when the Lord said what he did in verse 6, when he said that if you have the faith that is as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea, and it should obey you. Now, verse 6 is important, and we looked at this last week, but let me refresh your memory. What does this mean? Well, the Lord is simply saying, you don't need bulk. You don't need bulk. You don't need a whole bunch of faith. That's not what you need to be looking for. You don't need faith so far as quantity is concerned. All you need to do here is be obedient. You just obey me. I said, forgive your brother. And so you don't need more faith. You don't need your faith increased. You need your obedience increased. You just simply do what I have instructed you to do. And the point is that a little faith can do marvelous things. It can accomplish mighty things. So the Lord Jesus was saying that we are not to seek faith in this area. We are simply to be obedient in this area. Now they, again, look at it. They said in verse 5, the apostle said unto the Lord, what's the next word? Increase, all right? They're saying we need more. We need more faith. And the Lord's point in verse 6 is, no, you don't need more faith. What you need is obedience. You just obey what I've said here. You just forgive and just have that kind of heart. And you don't need bulk. All you need is to simply be obedient. And his point is that when we are obedient, then God will see to it that we get faith to sustain us in our level of obedience. Now, let me illustrate the point. Let's say it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and some guy wrongs you. And then he comes back 5 minutes later, and he repents. And you forgive him. Then the same guy, at 10 o'clock in the morning, wrongs you. And 5 minutes later, he comes back and he repents. And you forgive him. Now, are you being obedient so far? Nod your heads like this. Yes, the answer is yes. So he comes at 12 o'clock noon and he offends you again. And then 5 minutes later, he comes in and he says, you know, I was wrong. I apologize. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And you forgive him. So you're doing good, aren't you? All right. So at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he offends you. And then he comes back a couple minutes later and he says, you know, I repent. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. And so you smile and you nod your head and you say, it's okay, brother. I forgive you. And then at 4 o'clock, he comes in and he offends you again and he repents. But this time you knock the sawdust out of him. So there he is laying on the floor, gasping for air, and listen, there was nothing wrong with your faith. You follow me? There was nothing wrong with your faith. You had it at 8 o'clock in the morning, and you had faith at 10 o'clock in the morning, and you had faith at 12 o'clock in the morning, and you had it at 2 in the afternoon, and you had it at 4 in the afternoon. You say, well, what went wrong? What went wrong was your obedience fell apart. Do you see the point, folks? The problem was with your obedience. And you obey God every day, every step of the way, and God will supply you faith to sustain you at the level of your obedience. Now, here's what we say all the time, and Christian, you've got to admit that you've said this, I'll admit, I've said this. We pray and we say, oh God, oh dear Heavenly Father, give me faith and make me a strong Christian. Make me a good Christian. But what we ought to be praying is this, Lord, make me obedient. Give me obedience. You see, there's nothing wrong with your faith. Now let me ask you, how many of you are saved? Raise your hand. All right, good. Good. So you got faith. Faith is not what you need here. We're talking about obedience. You've got faith. You believe the Lord. You believe God. What you need is obedience. And if you keep that in mind, you will see now what the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples with this little parable that he gives. Now, first of all, let me give you the story here in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Here's the story. We got a couple of main characters here, two main characters that we need to point out. The first is the servant. Now look at verse 7. He said, the Lord said, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now I want you to notice in verse 7, this servant is working. He has been working all day for his master. And the word here, servant, is the word doulos. It means a slave. He is a slave. He is a servant. He has a master over him. And his master has assigned him jobs, chores. And then you have the master. And the master is also defined here in verse 7. He said, having a servant plowing, will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat. Now, the question is, which one of you who has a servant who has been out in the field working all day, and that servant comes in from the field after he's worked all day for you, how many of you will say to that servant, go and sit down to dinner, I've prepared you something to eat? And the answer is a rhetorical question, because that's not the way the master-servant relationship worked. The master did not prepare dinner for the servant. It was the other way around. When the servant came in, his day was not done yet. He still had to prepare dinner for his master. So in verse 7, the question is this. Will the master say to the servant, after the servant has been working all day, come on in, sit down, I've cooked you supper? Or, verse 8, will he not say to him, you have worked hard all day, but your duties are not yet done. Cook my supper, and then after I've had dinner, then you can sit down and have dinner. Look at the verse. And will not rather say, or in other words, here's what you'll really say, And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So the servant, or the Lord said that this is what the master is going to say to the servant. It's going to be verse 8 as opposed to verse 7. Verse 7 is not going to happen. Verse 7 is not going to happen. That master is not going to prepare dinner for the servant. It's just not the way it was done. But now look at the heart of the story in verse 9. In verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? In other words, will the master thank the servant for his diligence and hard work in the performance of his duties? And the response was, I trow not. Now, how many of you have used the word trow in the last 10 years? Raise your hand. Anybody here use that word? Mark, yeah. Yeah, like throw me the ball here. I know how you've used it. Yeah. Yeah, throw the ball here. I know. All right, here's what I trow not means. Here's in common 2005 teenage vernacular, all right? Here's what I trow not means. I don't think so. All right, you see it? I trow not. It's a colloquialism. It was an old English word that we don't use today. But the idea is, I mean, it's asking basically a ridiculous question with an obvious answer, and so to make the point, the answer is, I don't think so. Will the master thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him. In other words, is the master going to thank the servant for doing what he's supposed to do? And the answer is, I don't think so. The answer is obvious. No, he's not. And that leads us to verse 10. Verse 10 says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done, what's the next word? All. Now notice this. Notice this. When ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, folks, listen. Here's the application of the story. Jesus basically puts it right down where all of us can reach it. And notice the key words here. Shall have done all those things commanded you. Then when the servant has done all that he was commanded to do, the servant would say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now, folks, pay close attention to the words. All, commanded, done, duty. I mean, you're not talking about a slouch here. You're not talking about somebody that was lazy. You're talking about a servant that did everything that his master expected him to do. So what does this mean? Well, the servant then said, here's what you'll say. Jesus said, here's what you'll say when you've done all, verse 10, those things which are commanded you. The servant will say, I'm an unprofitable servant, in that I have done that which was my duty to do. Now, what does this mean to us? Doesn't this seem strange to you? Here's a guy who has done all, not part. He has done all. Yet he says, at the end of the day, when he's done everything he's supposed to do, he says, I am unprofitable to my master. Now, let me illustrate, and I think you'll see what the Lord is saying here. I think I told you this story once before, many years ago. But I want to tell it to you again because it illustrates the point. When I was excommunicated from college, now for those of you that don't know that story, I went back and graduated, so my degree is legitimate. But I did have to set out a year for knowing and not telling. All right, I'll just leave it at that. And so I came home it's about the 19th of October. And when I got home, a week later, I got a bill for the rest of the semester. And I got a bill for November's room and board. And my dad looked at me and said, this is your responsibility. And I said, oh, okay. And so I thought, well, I'm going to have to find a job. Now, this was 1975, and the interest rate was about 19%. The jobless rate was about 12 or 14%. And minimum wage was nothing, and I just couldn't find a job. And there was a fella in the church in our home church who had a tree trimming business. And I was talking to him after church one day, and he said, well, if you can run a chainsaw, I can sure use some help. And I said, well, I can run a chainsaw. I said, we've had a fireplace and a wood stove all my life. I said, I started running a chainsaw when I was about 10 years old. And he said, well, if you can run a chainsaw, I can use you. And I said, all right, when do I start? He said, in the morning, you be at the shop at 7 o'clock. And I said, all right, I'll be there. So I went to work for Wright's Tree Service. And Rodney Wright was my boss. He was the owner of the company. And I went to work for Wright's Tree Service. Well, it was a real mild fall. And so we were still trimming trees, climbing trees, and he trained me to climb trees, put those spurs on and climb trees and trim, shape trees and trim them, get the dead limbs out of them and shape them and all that business. He taught me how to tie limbs and lower them to the ground to keep from dropping them on the house and all that stuff. And I enjoyed the work. But in the wintertime, when finally right around the 15th or so of December, it got to where it was too cold to climb and it was dangerous to climb. And so I wondered, okay, well, now what are we going to do? You know, because he still got to pay me. And so he came out one morning. He had a great big chainsaw in his hand, and set him in the back of the truck. And he said, now the fun begins. And I said, what do you mean? He said, now until spring when we can start climbing again, he said, we just go and we cut up dead trees and split them and stack them and sell them for firewood, and that's how we make it through the winter. And I said, well, all right. And so he took me up to the big building that he had leased, and it was about half full of firewood, split, already cut and split. And I thought, well, this is not bad. You know, you just go into a nice building with a roof over top of it, and you just go over and take a little machine and pick up the pallets, bring them over, set them on the truck, and go take them to deliver people's houses. I said, hey, this is not bad. We sit down and drink coffee, eat donuts, you know, all day, and just work a little bit here and there, you know, when we're unloading stuff. Well, it didn't take us long before we completely cleaned that storage bin up. And so he said, now we got to go get some wood. So he got this great big dump truck, huge dump truck. And he said, put me the keys. And he said, follow me. And so we took off up the Elk River and crossed over the Elk River and went back and then crossed down into this creek and over this old rickety bridge, and then went on up and finally came out at the Union Carbide Mines. And he had made a deal with somebody at the mines for us to take the mining post, which were all oak and hickory and ash and you know, hardwoods, and they would take these posts and they would prop up the ceiling of the coal mines so that the ceiling wouldn't cave in on the miners. And regulations required that they take the old post out, put new posts in ever so often. So they just had hundreds of these things just thrown into a big pile. And so I thought we were going to go over there and take the chainsaws and just start sawing them up. No. We went over there and we picked them up and we put them on our shoulders, two of us, and we carried them and put them on the truck. And we spent from 7 o'clock in the morning until dark loading that dump truck with mining posts. Had three rows of mining posts stacked as high. I mean, it was just unreal how much wood was there. And I was exhausted. This was a Saturday, and he had hired a couple extra guys to help us load. So we went back, and he said, now Monday morning, we're going to hit these early. And I knew what Monday morning we are going to hit these early meant. And so I got there at 7. There was not a light on in his house. There was not a door ajar. You couldn't smell coffee on the back porch. And I knew that sorry thing hadn't gotten out of bed yet. So I went downstairs. I took my key. I opened the door. I got this big John's Red chainsaw. This thing had a 65-inch blade on it. It held a gallon of gas. And when you filled that thing full of gas, it weighed about 30 pounds. And I went out there and climbed up on the very top of that truck, that dump truck filled with mining posts, got on the very top of it, and fired that saw up, pushed the throttle all the way in, and pushed that button to hold the throttle in, got up on top of that thing, and just, and that thing was, oh man, was it powerful. And all I did was just just let it go down through there. And as it went, I was just shoving logs and just, and had that whole truck sawed up before he could get dressed, get a shower, put on a pot of coffee, and come out to see what was going on. When he walked outside and saw that I had cut that entire truck just by using the weight of that saw, just going down through it and shoving as I went, and had it all sawed up in no time flat, he was the happiest guy in the world. He looked at me and he said, "Do you realize what you've done?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I've sawed up the truck full of wood." He said, "No." He said, "Man, you have made your salary and mine for the next 3 weeks." He said, "You have made a profit for this company." And then he said, "Let's start splitting." Well, about that time, this other guy came who worked for us. And so when he showed up, Rodney disappeared. And so it just left me and that other guy out there to split all that wood. Well, now these posts were seasoned, and they were dry. And so all we had to do was just flip them up on the edge. We had these big old mauls, you know, these great big old maul axes. And we just set them all up. And we'd take turns setting them all up. And then one of us would just go by, pop, pop, pop. We split and we had them all split up by 4 o'clock that afternoon. They were all split, just wood laying everywhere. And Rodney came out at quitting time. And he was happy again. He said, "Look at all this wood. Do you guys realize what you've done?" And I said, "Yeah, we work while you sat in there." "Oh, I was on the telephone making..." "Yeah, right. In there taking a nap. I know what you were doing." But we made the company a profit. A tremendous profit. All in one day's work. Now, you understand that? Okay, now, springtime came. And so we started getting calls about, "Can you take this tree down by my house?" So we'd go look at it, and Rodney would evaluate how long it's going to take us to cut that tree down. And he would say, "Okay, you need to do this, we need to do that." And he would say, "Okay, this is going to take this many man hours, so it'll cost this much money." And then if we did it in less time, they still had to pay that much money, and we made the company money. But we got into this one job one time, and I don't remember who bid it. I know it wasn't me. They wouldn't let me bid jobs. I didn't know enough about it. But somebody bid this job, and we went and looked at it. And Rodney looked at me, and he said, "I want you to climb up there and take this one down." And I looked up in there, and I saw then why he wanted me to do it. There was a live electric wire running right through that tree. I climbed up in that tree and I could hear, I looked down at Rodney and I said, "There's electric wire up here." He goes, "Yeah, I know. Be careful." And I had to weasel out on this little old limb. It just kept getting smaller and smaller, holding on to another limb and crawl my way out there and then swing around so I wouldn't get in that electric wire. And all the tree above it had to be taken down a piece at a time, and we had to tie it off and lower it down the backside, and somebody had to take a come along and pull it over and then lower it all the way down. Then they had to lower the rope up, make sure it didn't get in the line, take it back up and do it until we had the whole top out of the tree. And what was only supposed to take about 4 hours ended up taking 2.5 days. And boy, we took a shellacking on that job. You see the point? Now, both times we did our duty. Both days we did our duty. But on that last day, we were not profitable. You see the point? Now, here's what I think the Lord is teaching. Too many of God's people, now listen carefully, too many of God's people are content just to do the basic Christian duty. You know, to be satisfied with our church attendance, with our prayer life, with our soul winning efforts, But what Jesus is teaching here is that God wants us to go beyond the call of duty and to give ourselves wholly and totally to being servants that bring a profit to God. Does that make sense to you? Now, let's take the tithe. God says we're to tithe. That's our duty as Christians. But you say, all right, I tithe, I give my 10%. That's God's, but the rest of it goes to me. Okay, you've done your duty. But you never do more than your duty. And God says that you're not a profitable servant if all you do is your duty. Folks, what if everybody just did their duty? What if everybody just came to church on Sunday morning? You know, it doesn't surprise me that churches all over the place are canceling their evening service. Nobody shows up. And so the preacher says, well, it's just easier to cancel the service than it is to preach. And so we'll just cancel the evening service. I think we ought to do. You said, well, nowhere in the Bible we have to come to church on Sunday night. I know that. But you see, when we are here on Sunday morning, there is about coming on Sunday morning, by the way. But when we're here on Sunday night, you know what we're saying? We're saying, Lord, I want to do more than just what is my duty to do. Lord, I want your blessing in my life. Lord, I want you to fill me to overflowing. Lord, I want you to encourage me. Lord, I want your blessing. I want your power. We're saying that we want to be more than just an unprofitable servant. Folks, don't forget the context. If you are not increasing your obedience, then your faith stays at the same level. Your faith stays at the same level. You have no growth. You have no increase. You have no profit. And folks, right here is why our churches are full of stale, stagnant, stubborn saints. This is why we stay at the same spiritual level year after year after year after year. We have done our duty, but we never go beyond our duty. And we don't bring a profit. We don't bring the increase. We need to go beyond what is the call of duty. Let's take church attendance. Here's a believer who says, well, I go to Sunday school and I go to the morning worship service, but then they lay at home on Sunday night and on Wednesday nights. You say, well, I've done my duty. I was in church. And if somebody asks you, well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to the church, the open door. And you're impressed with yourself. But I tell you, God's not much impressed. God says you're unprofitable. You say, well, I can't believe you said that. Don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. That's what the Lord's saying here. If you just do what is your duty to do, you're an unprofitable servant. Go the extra mile. Step out beyond what is the norm and make a profit for the cause of Christ. That's what Christ is saying. I tell you, folks, I've been at this preaching business long enough to realize and say without apology that every child of God should be in the house of God every time there is a service unless you are sick, working, or providentially hindered. You say, well, what do you mean by providentially hindered? I mean an airplane falls on your house or something. As you can see, I think going to church is important. I just happen to think it's important. Every Christian needs to be in the house of God, folks. I mean, I know you're here. It's Wednesday night. You're here. I'm not fussing at you. Just call somebody who's not here and tell them what I said, would you? We need to be in God's house. Folks, listen. I just sometimes wonder, have we forgotten that we all have to make an appearance at the judgment seat of Christ? It seems like we've forgotten that point. The Lord Jesus established the church. And he knew that we'd need a place to come in from the storm and a place to sing and a place to rejoice and a place to laugh together and a place to cry together and a place to fellowship together. And if you stay home, you're not making God a prophet. It's always been something on my heart that, you know, to be in church. It's just always been on my heart. You know, I can't understand it here. I'll be honest with you. I've been here almost 10 years now. I don't understand it. How in the world can you have 1,800, 1,900, 2,000 on Sunday morning and then have 650 on Sunday night? What's wrong? What's wrong? I just don't get that. You say, well, you're the preacher. You're not supposed to get it. I guess. I just don't get it. I tell you what, if I wasn't the pastor, I'd be here. Just because it's the church, the open door. It's the best church in the area. I'd be here. Good night. I'd come just to hear the choir sing. But we need to make God a prophet. Can you imagine? You know, there's just something about a full crowd. You know, there's just something about the full crowd that just kind of, you know, bolsters things. Just kind of gives it all a little bit of kick. It's the human nature part of us, but there's just something about the place being full. You know, and can you imagine that if on Sunday night we had to put extra chairs out because folks didn't have enough room to sit in the choir? You say, well, there's plenty of people in the choir. No, there's not. There's room for you. Well, it doesn't look like there is. We'll make room. That's my point. You see what I'm saying? Make God a prophet. You know, I'm not being critical, maybe just a touch, but I turned around Sunday, and I looked at the choir. I said, wait a minute, that's the same bunch that was in the choir last year at this time. What about all these new folks that's been coming to church? Why aren't any of them in the choir? Let's make God a prophet here, folks. Let's make God a prophet by going up just one more step, see? Just step it up a notch and make God a prophet. Oh, if I had time, I could show you how to apply this to dozens of areas. I mean, soul winning. Go beyond your duty. Go beyond your duty. I mean, shock Pastor Stainer to death and show up tomorrow night for visitation if we're not snowed under. Just make a profit. In the areas of giving and faithfulness and loving one another and kindness and getting along with one another and teaching your class. You know, when I had this fellow that was a teacher for me out in Illinois. He came to me and one time we just got our new quarterlies in, and he came to me and he sat down and he said, preacher, he said, I got a problem with these quarterlies. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I can't ever do what's in the quarterly. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, I take this Sunday school class. He taught the adult Sunday school class. He said, I take this adult Sunday school class seriously. And I said, well, I know you do, John. I know you do. He said, man, he said, I get that quarterly and I read that lesson and then I get this commentary down. I get this commentary and I get this cross reference and I get this and I start. And he said, before long, man, he said, I've just got oodles of material. Just more material than I go in there and he said, I find myself just teaching on the overflow. I said, well then, don't worry about that quarterly thing. I'd rather you make a profit for God by teaching on the overflow because you know your lesson so well than to be stuck to that little old quarterly and give that little watered down lesson. You see the point, folks? I mean, if you're a Sunday school teacher, give it all you got. Man, just go make God a prophet. Same thing would be said about our Bible study. You know, here's the average Christian's devotions. You know, take that little devotional book. You know, the Daily Bread or some of them other things, and you open that up, and it takes you about 45 seconds to read from top to bottom, and then you look up the verse and you read the verse that's up in the corner, and you read and say, okay, there's my devotions. No, that's not. That's not devotion. That's reading a little ditty out of some book somewhere. Make a profit for God. Sit down and read your Bible and learn something. See? Make a profit. And this could be applied to every area of your life, not just in the area of forgiveness. You say, well, preacher, I do my duty. Yeah, I know, and that's the reason that you're at the same spiritual level that you've been at for the last 20 years. Now, I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to leave. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to get you to see that if your duty is all you're concerned about, then verse 10, you're an unprofitable servant. You need to make God a prophet. And you make God a prophet by stepping it up a notch. Just go beyond and do just a little bit more than what you've been doing as your duty. And then when you step across that line, you say, well, you know, I just don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. If you just will. And you'll find yourself then having the faith to sustain you at your level of obedience. Your faith will grow in direct proportion as your obedience grows. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that makes sense to you. I just want us to determine tonight that we're just going to make God a prophet. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight from what we have heard. Lord, give us understanding of this little principle and help us to see what the Savior was saying to the disciples. Lord, we have some of the choicest Christian people in all of America as members of this church. And Lord, their faithfulness and their dedication. We have some of the greatest soul winners that you'll find anywhere in the world. Lord, we have some folks that open their homes and Lord, take in guests, missionaries, and Lord, I just marvel when I think of all of the people that give and serve in this ministry. But Lord, help us to see this truth. And Lord, may we take it just another step. Lord, may we just step things up a notch in our Christian lives. And Lord, may we become that profitable servant instead of just one that does his duty who is unprofitable. Lord, we don't want to be at the same spiritual level year after year after year after year. Lord, we want to be growing and our faith growing. And so, Lord, just bless this to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to every heart in the building tonight. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.